You know, Paul was in Athens, and you know, he was there, and you know, it was a city that was wholly given to idolatry, and basically, you know what? That's Italy. I mean, it's everywhere, the idols and everything else. It's just filled with it. And again, you know, a lot of it is just souvenirs and stuff like that. But while he was there, he began to just preach Christ and Christ resurrected. And that's why the Lord gave it to him, because right after that, there were some men that took him to a man called Areopagus. And they said, well, you know, what are you doing? You know, what are you preaching about? What you're bringing is you're bringing strange things to our ears. And I got thinking about that, and I have it written in my Bible. I'm going to be bringing strange things to Italy, because what they believe in getting to heaven is totally different than what the Bible says about getting to heaven. And so that's going to be foreign to them. That's going to be strange to them. And each and every one of you that are born again here, the gospel was a strange thing to you. It was strange to me, that's for sure. And so I gotta show them from the Bible what it is. It's Christ and Christ alone. We know that it's in the blood. It always was in the blood, and it always will be in the blood. It is not in Mary. It is not in keeping the sacraments. It's not being baptized into the Catholic Church and getting confirmed with the Holy Spirit after that. No, it has nothing to do with that. That is with the blood. Of course, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to. They'll stop their ears. And, you know, later on in chapter 17, it talked about how when Paul preached on Mars Hill and everything else, and he got telling them about one that raised from the dead and all that, guess what? Well, they began to mock him and tell him, oh, yeah, we'll hear you again of this matter. And as he left them, it says there in the last verse of chapter 17, I think it's 34, it said, howbeit some men claved unto him and believed. And so that's what we believe. That's what we believe is going to happen in Italy. I just believe that God has showed me in the Bible, this is how it's going to be. And again, just being faithful at it. The Lord also gave me in Proverbs 27:18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. And you know, really, you have to keep a fig tree for at least 3 years. Fruit doesn't start coming until 3 to 5 years after you begin, you know, you plant it, until all that type of thing. Now, I'm not saying that it'll take 3 to 5 years to see some fruit. You know, the point being, though, you just got to keep at it. And that's what we're just going to do, because we know we're getting it. We're not in control of the fruit. Just as a person that's keeping that tree is not in control of that thing, the Lord is. And so that's his business. So we're just going to be faithful by his grace. And, you know, I was thinking about it. I really appreciated that song, because thank God for the blood. I'm like the prophet Amos, you know, when he said, hey, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher's kid or anything like that. And I'm not. I never got saved till I was 30 years old. And so I did a lot of wicked and a lot of sin in 30 years. And so my introduction to religion was the Catholic Church. My parents moved away to Alberta, which is two provinces to the west. And they put us, my sister and I, in a Catholic school. And so my best friend, his parents were staunch Catholics. I mean, heavy. And so I would go to the confession with them on Saturdays, and then I would go to the Mass on Sundays. And eventually, like I say, we were there about 3 years, and then my parents moved back home to Winnipeg, Manitoba. But eventually, like I say, we were baptized into the Catholic Church, and then we were confirmed into the Catholic Church. And so that was my introduction, and that was my only introduction. We moved away, I think, when I was about 8, back to my home city, and just did normal stuff, what everybody else does. And so, like I say, I never went to church again. I always remember telling my dad that he had his own business, and we'd drive by church. Yeah, you know, I always felt good going to church and all that. I should go back. Of course, never ever did. And so, anyway, in my teens, I remember praying to the Lord, because I knew of the Lord through the Catholic Church and everything else. And asking, I thought I was Jewish, because I would ask the Lord to show me a sign. Lord, are you real? You know, turn on the light, turn on this and all that. Of course, he never answered any of that stuff. But when I'm not going to get too gory, but I'm going to give you my testimony because it's my testimony. And Paul wasn't ashamed of his testimony. He said in here the things that he used to do, out of ignorance, of course. But in my late teens, I did what teens did. I mean, we drank, we partied, and went to the bars and everything else. And when I was 13 years old, I started a full-time job. We lived across the highway from a racetrack, horse track. And so my buddy and I, one day, we hopped a fence, and we just went looking for a job, just walking up and down in the barns and seeing if anybody needed help. And so we got hired. And again, that's, you know, it's not a good lifestyle. But we would go to work early in the morning, and I would, you know, get showered up, go to, you know, I did graduate. We went to school and all that. And after school, went back to the track and fed. And if it was race nights, you know, all that stuff. And then, you know, like say the bar scene and everything else. And I remember there were certain times for 2 or 3 days after that, not always, that I would carry guilt from the night before, or the night 2 nights ago, or whatever it was, and I didn't understand what it was, and I don't even know. I don't know if it was just an overactive conscience or what it was, but anyway, I would carry that guilt. And so I moved away when I was 22 years old. I just bought a brand new truck, and my cousin got me a job in the oil patch. I'm going to make real money now. And so I moved away. It was about 3.5 hours away in our province in the southwestern corner there. We are producers of oil and stuff like that. And so didn't know nothing about the industry. But I know this, it is not a very nice industry. And especially if you're a young man at 22 moving away for the first time, it just wasn't good. I was there over a year, and there probably wasn't a day that went by that there wasn't alcohol or substance consumption. That's just the way that it was in the town that we lived. We serviced well sites and all that stuff, so our jobs were always an hour away, hour and a half, 45 minutes, always away. So we knew where every beer vendor was on the way home, and we hit them, absolutely. And I remember it was August 1st. I went to the city where my mom was at. We were celebrating my mom's birthday. And, of course, the festivities went on and on. And on my way home, I was driving and got pulled over for a DUI. And took me to jail and all that stuff and had to blow and hung up there. Anyway, I can still remember my mom's face coming to pick me up on her birthday. Not from jail, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, or whatever it is, like that. And just brought my mom shame and disappointment. And right after that, a couple weeks after that, I was back working in the city, and the only thing I remember that night was I just saw the faint glimpse of the inside of an ambulance. I left the bar that night, and I was jumped, knocked out, and basically just face stomped. I mean, my face was. I went to the hospital. Like I say, I just remember the inside of an ambulance, and got there, and they cleaned me up, x-rays and everything else. I had 2 days off, and my dad came and picked me up and just thought, what a mess. And he just said, you know, my parents just said, you know, you just need to quit that and come back home and get your life back on track. And I did. A couple weeks after that, I gave my notice and looked at, took some college, and then I moved away from there. And again, it just didn't get any better. Lost my job there, got my license back, moved back to my home city. And now this is December 1999. And I'm working at a window plant. And my dad and my sister drove 2 hours with an application to a pork processing plant that had just opened up that summer. They said, son, just fill this thing out. Move back home. They're paying good. Again, just get your life in order. And so I filled it out. And anyway, so this is where the Lord just began to just work things out. Because right after that, that company had called a meeting. And it was looking for employees to take volunteer layoffs and all that stuff. And, of course, I had given that the application of mine. I said, yeah, I'll take it. And so I was laid off. And so I packed my truck up and moved to the city 2 hours, Brandon, and moved in with mom and dad. And started in January at Maple Leaf, started the afternoon shift. And of course, on that shift, they must have put every immature male on that shift. And because at 11:45, the bars were still open until 2 o'clock. And that's just what we did. But there was a man there. And I was there for about 8.5 years. And, you know, he would give the gospel. I didn't see him too much because he was on the AM shift and I was on the PM. And so he would give the gospel to basically everybody in the department. And he'd witness and all that stuff. And so I eventually did get transferred to the AM shift. I got a posting. And so, of course, he began to witness and deal with me and all that stuff. And, of course, I hated God. I was so hard and bitter to God, and he could care less. So I mocked him, and I mocked his God. I cursed him. I cursed his God. Anything that I could do to get a laugh out of my buddies, I did it at this man's and his Lord's expense. And praise God, it's still the blood. Because this man, when I was 28, God began dealing with me. And he just put my sin upon me heavy. And it was getting too heavy to bear. And I remember thinking, and I was carrying a lot of guilt and a lot of sorrow. And I was thinking about things 5 years, 10, 15 years that I've done in my life. And I couldn't figure out, why would I be feeling guilty for something that I did so long ago? This is normal stuff that everybody does. Couldn't figure it out. I began to get depressed. And everywhere I went, it was just there. It was just weighted down on me. And eventually, suicide thoughts came. And there was a time I was hunting on my land. And I never had to fight the temptation to kill myself more than I did that day with a gun in my hand. And I just remember the devil, or like I say, I wasn't saved yet, but whatever it was just telling me, go ahead, do it. Just kill yourself. You are worthless. You're hopeless. And you're worth nothing. And again, I had to fight it, and I fought it, and I fought it. And I praise God I never did, because right after that, that man, Greg Winter, he gave me a track, and it was from their church. And it was a trifold thing, and it talked about origins and sin and why we sin and everything else. But on the third page, halfway down, it said, do you feel guilty, and do you feel sorrow for your sins? And when I read that, it was just a little flicker. Because I had gone on the internet and I had checked out all my symptoms of depression, and I could check off everyone. But I knew I didn't want to go to the hospital. I didn't want to go to the doctor. I didn't want to take medication. And so when I read that, there was just a little flicker of hope. And I began to just read that thing and find some hope and some comfort in there. There was an answer there. And this man, Greg, he had invited me to church. And of course, I would lie and say, yeah, I'm coming, and never show up. But I did. One day I did. On my 30th birthday, January 17th, 2005, I was a Baptist church, and the message was preached, and the altar call was given, and I'll tell you what, I never went up. I didn't know what to do. And so I just watched everybody else come up, and I left. And as soon as I closed the church door, I thought, man, I said, you are an idiot. Why didn't you go up? And I thought, well, I'm coming back next week. And again, I didn't know enough about faith or anything like that, just to believe and receive Jesus Christ as you are, where you are, who you are, and everything like that. So I came back. A sucker for punishment, I guess. But you know what? There was something in that, what was preached. It filled a hole, a void, and nothing else could. And I knew what I heard was the truth, and I wanted it. And so the altar call was given, and I was front row and center. I was the first one up there. And I was on my knees and confessing what I knew to confess. I just wanted the Lord. And I received him that day. It was January 23rd, 2005, a week after my 30th birthday. And I'll tell you, you know what? When a man has been as sinful as I have and been in the world as long as I have, you know what? I praise God that he did. He brought me out of that miry clay, out of that horrible pit. And, you know, he put me on a rock and he put a new song in my mouth. And I'm thankful for that. But however, we all know when we step in it, it just doesn't instantly fall off. And that's where the Word of God comes to wash it and the preaching and all that stuff. And so, and it did. And so, by the grace of God, I am who I am, and I'm here because of the Lord. And not worthy. Never, ever will I be. Never will I ever think that I am, because I know what he brought me from. And I love him. To whom much is forgiven, loveth much. And I certainly love him because he forgave me a whole pile. But you know what? That's just the grace of our Lord and the love of our Lord. And so that's my testimony. I got called shortly after that, it was a couple of years or whatever, and I fought that thing. I didn't know what was going on. Again, I don't know nothing about nothing. I'm off the street. I never had a dad to show me from the scriptures or show me how to study. I didn't do any of that. I could care less. And so the Lord began dealing with me about missions, and he placed Italy upon my heart. And anyway, so, you know, it just God answered some prayers. And the one specific one that he answered was, I was leaving town one day, and I thought, Lord, I mean, is this real? Have I made this up? What's, you know, going on, Lord? So I kind of put out a fleece. I said, Lord, I mean, I live in the prairies. There's nothing remotely Italian anywhere. I said, let me see an Italian flag today or something. Let's, you know, we'll get the ball rolling on that thing. And so I did. I forgot about that prayer. I went off because I was had some business to do in real estate out of town, and I was gone all day. And I came home, and I stopped at my parents' place. And as soon as I walked in the door, my dad's working on the deck, and walked in. He said, hey, he's like, check out my new sunglasses. And I'm thinking, well, whatever, sunglasses. Pulled them out of the pouch and put them on. As soon as I put them on my face, he yells, yeah, they're the colors of the Italian flag. And I'm like, I ripped them off. I'm like, what? And sure enough, but that's how the Lord has to do things with me. I mean, right in front of my face. But anyway, I doubted. And, you know, circumstance arose. And anyway, I said, no, I can't do that, man, with my past. And I walked away from it. And anyway, I eventually left that church just for some doctrinal reasons and other things. And I walked away, and I told my wife, I said, you know, I could care less if I ever stepped foot in another Baptist church. I'm done with them. And I had, like I said, I had pages of written testimony, the prayer of God. I just ripped it all up. I made it up. And so, but anyway, the Lord never let me forget. When we started coming to this church, it was 2014. The Lord was, when I first met my pastor, anyway, there was a man my wife knew and said, you need to get a hold of this pastor. And so we did, and I met him. And so I was in his office literally 2 minutes. He said, are you saved? Yeah, January 23rd, 2005. And then he's looking at me, he said, have you ever been called to preach? And I'm like, what? I'm like, who asked a question like that? And anyway, I said, I told him that. I said, well, you know, I did. And I cut all the testimony. I just said, yeah, you know what? I believe I did, but yeah, it didn't work out. So, but anyway, we started coming, and the Lord said, you need to go call Robert Carlson, and you need to go to that church. And so we obeyed and phoned him up, said, hey, do you mind if we start coming? No, absolutely. So we had started coming. And so that whole call, that whole thing was 2009-ish. And so we, our first sweetheart banquet, my wife and I walk in. We just started coming to the church, and we walk into the fellowship hall. And the theme that year was Italy. And I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. My heart just dropped. And then some time went by. It must have been 2015. Now God's working and dealing. God, of course, pastor would ask me to preach and say, no, I'm not doing that. And there was a man preaching in pastor's absence. It was spring of 2015. And the only reason I remember this message, because he said, even if God has called you to do something that was 6 years ago, you're still required to do it. And I'm thinking, 6 years? Why would you pick 6 years? The Lord picked 6 years. And so, like I say, that was spring. By November, God's working me over, and I'm tired of the battle. Yes, you need to go to Italy. No, you've made it up. You can't do that. Look at you, man. And so I'd always thought, but anyway, so November was 3 weeks. I prayed and fasted for 3 weeks. I said, Lord, I'm tired of the battle. I'm sick of it. I've dealt with this for so many years. You take me to a book of the Bible, and you show me. He took me to the book of Acts. And every excuse that I came up with, every excuse that I made up for you, telling me why I couldn't do it, and the Lord just gave me scripture for it. And so it was December 9th, 2015. I talked to my pastor. As I purposed all day, I said, I got to talk to my pastor. I'm thinking, this will settle it. He's going to tell me, no, you're right. I told the Lord it'll be done with. And so I, after the message, I said, Pastor, can I talk to you? And yeah, what's going on? I said, remember when we first met? Yep. You asked if I was saved? Yeah. And then I said, you asked if I was called to preach? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I never finished the story. And so I went on and I gave him the whole testimony and all that stuff. And I'm like, here we go. But anyway, he starts smiling. And he says, isn't that wonderful? I'm like, no, not at all. That's not what I was expecting. And he just said, you know what? You need to get into Bible Institute. And so I was. And that semester had wrapped up. And then by January 2016, I was in Bible Institute. And here we are. So I thank God for it. I know time is short. The Lord's coming back. And so I just want to do what I can for him. Because I owe him. I'll never be able to pay that debt, but I still owe him, and I want to work like I do owe him, because I do. And so with that, we'll get into a message, and we're going to open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And if you are able, physically able to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word, I'm going to read verse number 1 down to verse number 6. You folks can follow along with me. We'll talk to the Lord briefly, and then we'll get you something here. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break." Let's pray. God, we love you again. I thank you for this Wednesday night service. Thank you, Lord, that we could be here tonight. And Lord, this is the biggest Wednesday crowd that I've ever seen. And I certainly thank you for it, Lord. I pray that you'd get me out of the way. They are not here to see me or hear me. They're just here to hear from you, Lord, as I am. And so I pray that you bless them. I know it's Wednesday. I know people have worked hard all day. And again, just thank you for them. And again, Lord, whatever you want to do here tonight, I pray you bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And just quickly, what's going on is, again, the Lord, he's beginning his, this is year number one of his 3.5 year public ministry. And back in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord is baptized. And again, so here he is in Luke chapter 5. He's getting ready to launch out. But you know, anytime you want to do something for the Lord, who shows up? The adversary does. And that's why we have Luke chapter 4. He was led into the world in his 40 days, 40 nights. And you realize and you understand that if you're saved here today, you will always have a Luke chapter 4 in your life. Anytime you determine that you want to do something for the Lord, you're going to have a Luke chapter 4. It's guaranteed. It is. "All those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Yeah. Expect it. Expect it. So why is it? And I'm guilty of this. Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do. But anyway, expect it. Just expect it. So anyway, that's what's happening with the Lord. So he's about to pick some men. However, he's backed up against the shore of Lake of Gennesaret. Of course, we're Bible believers, so we know that that's the Sea of Tiberias, but also the Sea of Galilee. And that sea is 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And again, the Jordan River enters in from the north, exits from the south, down to the Dead Sea. And so there's our Lord, and he sees the multitudes. And you know, wouldn't to God, in verse number 1, when it says, "And the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God," we're sure not seeing that nowadays, are we? I really wish that it was, but who knows? But anyway, so that's what's happening. And the Lord looking for a solution, and he finds it. He sees Peter's boat. "Peter, I need to borrow your boat." And so they do, and he launches out there a little bit, and he's able to instruct the people that want to hear him. And right after that, he sends them out into to the deep parts of the Sea of Galilee. And I've read different things. I have heard at its deepest part, you know, about 160 feet. Again, it's I think it's about 14 miles long, 7 to 8 miles wide. And so he sends them out there into the deepest parts of the sea. Again, this is a sea that, by people's testimony, they would call the waters kind of sweet, kind of blue. And again, definitely known for its fishing. And the Lord sends them out there. And, you know, really, Peter was reluctant. He said, "Lord, you know, we've done this already. We didn't get nothing. Yeah, but hey, you know, nevertheless, at thy word, you know, we'll do it." And of course, we know what happens. But, you know, this was a day that was going to change for four men: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were now being called out of commercial fishing into fishers of men. And you know what? If we're saved here today, we have the same occupation. And that's what I want to talk about. I just want to talk about a little bit about spiritual fishing, because I still believe that it is needed more than ever in this day and age. And I think really we're getting too distracted. If I could be honest, we're getting too distracted with the things of the world, whatever it is. We're just not seeing the need or having that burden for souls. But I praise God for the man that had a burden for my souls for over 2 years and never gave up on me. And you know what? And I'm standing here because of this man. And you know what? We need that too. So I want to preach on this title, What It Takes for Successful Spiritual Fishing. And I believe that we can use this passage as some instructions. And you know, it might be that, hey, we can easily excuse anything, especially the lack of results, even today, the lack of interest. Well, you know, it's just the signs of the times. No, nobody's interested. Yeah, well, no doubt. You know, it might be the religious scams that are publicized everywhere, and there's certainly enough of those that are turning people's ear away from hearing the gospel. You know, it might be that, well, you know what, they did 20, 30 years ago for soul winning just doesn't work today. Well, you know what, whatever it is, we've now got the coronavirus. And hasn't that impacted the way we get the gospel? Sure has. It has for me. And so, you know what, but God is greater than all of that stuff, and we are still commanded to do it. And again, so firstly, what I want us to look at is in Luke chapter 5, verse 2. And the Bible says, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. You know, the first, this verse 2 tells us the first must, and that is we need to get out there where the fish are. And I think you and I would agree that those ships back then were designed for a purpose, and that was to bring in fish. However, this verse tells us where exactly where they are, and they're standing by the lake. You know what? They're not in the proper place. And you know what? It might be that we could say, well, why is it? Why is it some churches, maybe even some Christians, never see anybody saved? Well, it could be that they've contented themselves just to come into the within the four walls, hear the preaching, and then they go on with the rest of the week. It could be. It could be that they've maybe never ever had a burden for a soul. And what a sad thing. Yeah, it really is. You know, my pastor said, the heartbeat of God is missions. The heartbeat of God is that everybody would hear the gospel. God is not willing that any should perish, but are we? Are we willing that any should perish? I think so. In 2020, I would say so. What are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Again, you know what? Some might just think, well, hey, you know what, we've got an everyone welcome on our church sign. That's not enough to bring them in. We have to go to them. We are long gone from the days where, you know, people, even the old days, had a God consciousness that when it was Sunday, they knew we got to put on our best and we got to go to church. Whether they were believers or not, they still went to church. They had enough respect and reverence for the things of God. We're not seeing any of that today. Again, that's why we need to go to them. I say this, no go equals no show. And I think you and I would all agree that at some day, some point, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? Then it's all going to be tallied up, what we did for the Lord and what we did for ourselves. And again, if you don't go, you're not going to have nothing to show for it, meaning souls, crowns for the Lord. Again, we got to go. That word go is pretty integral in the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or how about John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Folks, we're told to go. We need to go. And you know what, again, as long as those ships were standing by the lake instead of being out on the lake, there was no hope of bringing any fish in, and so we need to go. You know, we can talk about fishing all day long. It doesn't mean we're going to get anything. And, you know, I don't know, some churches, maybe independent Baptist churches might have the mentality, well, you know what, we dress right, and we preach right, and we sing right. We certainly sound good. We got the right Bible and all those things. That ought to be enough for them to come in. Not so, folks, not so. I heard a preacher say this once. He said, when I presented, he said, yeah, you know what, 40 years I've been doing this, I've only seen it once where a man came in because he had never heard the gospel. He didn't know nothing about Jesus Christ or nothing like that, and that was it. So like I say, we got a better chance of being out on the lake of a fish jumping in the boat than we do just a lost person coming in through those doors by themselves. We have to go. Didn't Jesus say he must needs go through Samaria? Why? What was in Samaria? Well, the woman at the well was. Didn't he go to Gadara, where the maniac was, and set him free? Again, Jesus went, we need to go too. Well, isn't it true? You know what? We're not seeing a lot of people saved these days. Yeah, maybe. But you know what? We don't know what our efforts are doing for those to come behind us that might just add a little water to it and enter into those rewards. I've led people to the Lord where somebody else has worked on them for quite a while. Again, you know, but it's all the Lord's business. He's the one that gives the increase. And so quickly, we've seen the location of the vessel. Secondly, in verse number 3, It says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. And he says, and he entered. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly, tonight is the Lord in the vessel. We need the Lord in the vessel. If we're going to be successful, the Lord's got to be with us. You know, again, if it's it's a great step of obedience when you and I do get the gospel out. But there's more to it. We need to have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. You know, when the Lord told Peter, "Hey, Peter," he didn't say, "Well, I'm done here. I'm done preaching. Why don't you just take me back to shore, and then you go out there." And he didn't say that. The Lord was with him, and that's the difference. Well, what am I saying? Well, you know what? If we're going to be successful, we got to realize that it's more than just having the right boat, if you will, or the right kind of nets or the tools and all that. So it's more than that. We need the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." And how true it is. Well, I've learned the Romans Road. I've got a KJV. I'm going to grab some tracks and I'm going to go head out there. Well, you know what? That's honorable and admirable and all that stuff. However, if you're going in your power and might, you're going to make a mess of it. I know that I have. I've messed up. I've misquoted scriptures. I've flipped and I've flopped like a fish out of water. But I also know when the Lord's been in on it and I've been spiritually filled, it's been a lot different. Again, well, why am I saying that? Well, you know what? Isn't it true that those four men had the same boats and the same nets and all that stuff the night before, and yet they didn't get nothing? Well, what was the difference? Well, again, Christ. Christ was in the boat. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And again, this is the Lord's work. We need the Lord here. Again, you know what? It was just another boat, like everybody else's. What made it different was Christ was in their boat. And that's the same thing with this building. It is just bricks and windows and drywall and paint and all that stuff. When nobody else is here, there is nothing special about this building. Yeah. However, when you're all here and the Lord is here, it's different, isn't it? And so, you know what? It ought to be different when we go soul winning. We got to take the Lord with us. Amen. You know what? In Acts chapter, I just want you to see this, Acts chapter 11. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into all of it, but I just want you to see there's a difference. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. It works. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. Hold your hand because we'll be back in Luke, but... the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's the difference. The hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed and turned unto the Lord. That's the difference. You know, we use this verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him, and he with me. Again, that was a verse that was used on me. Absolutely. And we know it's a great soul winning one. However, the context of that thing is Christ is standing outside of the church. And he's wanting into the church. And what a sad state when the Lord, the head of the church, is outside the church. And anyway, so I want to see what's special when the Lord is here, when he's with us out there. It's special because of who shows up. It's precious because the redeemed are here, but more so because the Redeemer is here. Jesus' presence is special because of what we do here. The Almighty God is praised. The Son of God is preached, and the saints of God are perfected. But also what we find here, we find food for our souls, freedom from our setbacks, and fellowship with the saints. I mean, church is a great place. It really is. And when the Lord shows up, it's a good thing. I don't know if you guys ever got shut down, but we got shut down in Canada. I never ever thought that I would see the day that I would never be able to go to church, but we did. We lost it for 4 weeks. We had 7 weeks of drive-in service. But I can tell you this, when we got into that church and everybody grabbed their hymn books and they started singing, I'll tell you what a sight and a sound that was to my ears. I try not to take it for granted, but God forgive me. We do. So again, you know what? What will take a church building or anything like that out of a place from ritual or routine to a place of hope and help? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will. You know, that boat was a place of instruction that day. Because the people on the shore, they heard some things and they learned some things. But the men that were in the boat with Jesus Christ, they learned some things that day as well. That boat was also a place of irritation. Because even though Peter was convinced that day, And he got used to it. I think he got a little complacent, a little used to seeing lack of fruit, lack of results. But you know what? The Lord kicked him out there and told him to get out there and do it again. And you know what? It should irritate us. When was the last time you or I had a good witness with somebody? When was the last time we've led somebody to the Lord? When was the last time we handed out a track? You know what, folks? The spiritual things. If we're not doing those spiritual things, it ought to irritate us. But you know what? It was also, that boat was a place of inspiration. Because, you know, when Peter did obey and the Lord blessed and filled up those nets, they were inspired. And I know that when I beg and plead the Lord for a good witness or allow somebody to lead somebody to the Lord and the Lord answers that prayer, I'm inspired to just keep going. Again, folks, we gotta remember, we're not in those days of the Great Awakening and the big revivals and all that stuff. We just need to find the ones that the Lord, this is a period that we're in. And we need to be thankful for this period because there's still a remnant here and there and there. We just got to find them. So again, you know what? If you're busy trying to get the gospel out, God bless you. His presence will make all the difference in your work. He'll instruct you how to be more effective. He can prevent you from getting satisfied with seeing no fruit. Lord, please don't ever let me get to the point where I'm satisfied with no fruit. Stir my heart, Lord. Like Paul told that, stir that thing, stir it. And you know what? He can inspire us. And our efforts, he'll empower them. So we've seen location of the vessel, Lord of the vessel. Thirdly, I'd have us to consider is the liberal in the vessel. And I'm not talking about a Democrat. What I mean by that is just somebody that would be open-minded to maybe some new behaviors, maybe forgetting some of the traditional things and just trying something new. And in verse number 4 of Luke chapter 5, it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And you know, there was some reluctance there by Peter. At first he resisted. And because why did he resist? Well, you know what? I believe that, well, the Bible says that Peter was a fisherman. And if you were to go to Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says that Jesus Christ was a carpenter. And so we have a carpenter telling a fisherman how to do his job. And we know that Peter was a little bit hard-headed and outspoken and big mouthed at times and all that stuff. I was at home for 3.5 months. And you know what? I would just find myself in my wife's kitchen and presume to just take over the duties of the kitchen and we got to add this and we got to do this and we got to do that stuff. And you know what? A preacher telling a wife how to cook just didn't go well. And she would quickly and swiftly usher me out of her kitchen and tell me, "I don't go into your garage and tell you how to change an oil. Don't come in here and tell me how to cook." So anyway, I learned the hard way. Just leave that thing to your wife. She knows what she's doing. And again, you know what? Again, so it doesn't surprise us with Peter's objection. You build wicker chairs. You're going to tell me how and what to do fishing? Anyway, so that's Peter. But you know what? Jesus Christ knew a lot more. Number one, he knew that Peter's boat could handle the water. They were out there. They weren't pitching and bailing water. I mean, the boards were all there and all that stuff. Nobody was sinking. And so he knew that it could handle getting out there a little deeper. You know, the Lord knows that this church can handle getting out there and getting the gospel. He knows that each one of you are all, and myself, are equipped to tell somebody about the Lord. Give them your testimony. And I had to, this pastor, I was in South Carolina, and he said, I need you to tell this man your testimony. Again, a guy with a rough background as well. And then eventually I was praying a lot to the Lord. I had to get him by himself, and the Lord allowed it, and we did, and we were on a picnic bench, and I was able to give him the gospel, and he just, I could tell he wasn't ready and all that, but I said something that he told others the next day when he came to church, and he said, "Yeah, Brother Craig," he said, when it clicked, he said, I said to him, I said, "You know, you are one prayer away from eternity." And he cried and he looked up and he just said, yeah, "I want to get saved." And so he got saved. So you know what? Give your testimony. Your testimony is powerful. Yeah. It is powerful. Give it. It's yours. And give it. Use it. You know, so the Lord, the Lord knew where the fish were. You know, we're talking Israel. We're talking heat of the day. They're not going to be anywhere close to the shores. That's why I said, you got to get out into the deep. and you realize that it might be that you've got to get a little deeper into your neighborhood, do you realize that we can overfish an area where the fish will start to get a little savvy about, well, you know what, I know that doesn't look right. And it's like, I work for a cattle farmer, and so we would cross pasture our cattle because they're going to overgraze one. And so we would split our big sections of land, quarter sections, all that. We'd divide them into different pastures. And when they overfed one, we'd move them to the next one. And with that one, we'd move them to the next one and just keep rooting. It might be that you've got to try, let one area go for a while and go to a different area. And then you might have to go again. You know what? God knows. We just got to be obedient. But you know what? The Lord also knew that those nets were not going to drop themselves out of the boat. It required some men, and the Lord knows that the gospel requires some faithful men and women that are going to be committed, even in 2020, even in 2021, to get the gospel out, and God help us with that. You know, I taught my Sunday school students this, that partial obedience was still disobedience. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, I think that explains Peter, where he was at. In verse number 4, you've probably seen this. In verse number 4, it says, let down your nets for a draught. That's plural. That means more than one to me. That means, Peter, let them all down. Let them out. Well, look at Peter's response in verse number 5. Nevertheless, Lord, I will let down the net, singular. Peter knew. Peter thought he knew more than the Lord did. And he probably also thought, you know what, you don't know what you're talking about. I just spent all day cleaning and mending these nets and everything else. We're not going to get anything anyway because it's hot. And I'm not wasting any more time washing all those nets. We're just going to let one down because, after all, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. Again, you know what? We just need to listen to the Lord. I've tried soul winning before. It doesn't work. Well, maybe you tried it in your own way, your own strength, and you thought you knew what you're doing. We just got to listen to God. With that, how many times has the Lord, if we've been out and the Lord's give you a nudge and say, hey, you need to talk to that guy. You need to give her a track. And we thought we know better because we look at them and it's like, wow, they look kind of scary. They might rip my face off or whatever. And then we go off and I'll give this person a track because, you know, after all, they're only 4 years old. They're not going to hurt me. And anyway, so you know what? God knows. And how do we know what God wasn't going to do in that thing? So we got to wrap this up here. I got other things. You know what? We need to go. Are you going? Are you sowing in tears? When was the last time you were broken over a lost person? I don't know. I've got a mother. I've got a dad. I've got a nieces. I've got nephews. I've got sisters that still need to get saved. And if not, if they don't get saved, you know, at the great white throne judgment, the scary thought, think about this, we're going to see them being cast into the lake of fire forever. We had that preached a few weeks back, and I'll tell you, that rung my bell. And anyway, it is not for the lack of trying. I've given them the gospel. I pray for them. But folks, we got to just keep getting the gospel out. How about cast your bread upon the waters? Morning and evening, sow thy seed. Are you doing it? Are you doing it in the morning? Are you leaving tracks wherever? I had a guy do this. He said, here we go. Three tracks. He said, all you got to do is 1, 2, 3. That took 3 seconds. 3 tracks over the course of 1 year is 1,000 tracks. 1,000, that's a lot of tracks. Just for doing 3 a day, just like that. 3 seconds it took. Think of the rewards of that. You know, again, how many times we walk past that track rack, and well, those ones there that I grabbed, they were still in their saran wrap. Probably been there, I don't know, blow the dust off and on, I don't know. I mean, those tracks. We got to get the tracks out. We got to keep doing. How about I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It might be that you've witnessed to one person once and that was it and you left it there. Whew. Right on. Ezekiel says, you know, if I don't warn them, their blood is on my hands. Well, you know what? I told them that's good. Is that all we're doing? We need to keep at it, with the same person. Praise God for Mr. Winter, Brother Winter. Over 2 years, kept at it, and I'm as a result. And praise God. So you know what? We got to just keep telling them. You know, I heard a preacher say this. He said, you know, where there's no threat, there's no worry. And so if we're not telling them or we're not preaching hell or anything like that, they've got nothing to worry about, right? We got to preach to them that there is a threat, that judgment is coming, and they're going to be dealt with. And anyway, so we need that. So just about done with this. Location of the vessel, Lord in the vessel, liberal in the vessel. Lastly, quickly, the load in the vessel. And in verse number 6 and 7 of John chapter 5, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break and beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other side, or other ship, that they would that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both their ships so that they began to sink. And you know what? Again, Peter, no doubt, tired. He was frustrated, filled with doubt and everything else just because of the lack of results and all this stuff. But you know, when he obeyed and the God blessed, it changed some things. You know what? He would have missed out. Had they stayed on the shore, they would have missed out on some miracles. Number one, they would have missed out on what? The great draught of fishes. The fish would still be, they would still be washing nets, and the fish would still be in the lake had they not obeyed. But God blessed. How about, you know, the blessings overflowed to those men, Andrew and James and John. They reaped the benefits of that obedience. And you know what? And they had a renewed, those blessings overflowed. And it's just like when people say, hey, you know what? We're out soul winning. Led a man to the Lord and all that. When you share that with somebody, the church rejoices. We've had that numerous times in other churches that I've been in. You know, they had a renewed awe. You know, in verse number 5, Peter calls him master. But by verse number 8, he says, oh, Lord. And, you know, it might be that we've gotten a little complacent on the Lord and just maybe forgotten how great God is. And we need to remember that. But, you know, in verse number 11, things changed. Obedience brings, well, you talked about change. And God changed the direction of these men. And you know what? And God changed the direction of my life. Again, obedience. You know, those men were once excited about wiggly little, squirmy little fishes and all that stuff. But God changed that. He had a greater, far greater goal for them in life. And you know what? Those men, three of those men have books in the Bible that we still read today because of obedience. And thank you. God blesses. You know what? Again, the Lord was responsible for the nets, filling the nets. We're just responsible to get the gospel out, and we need to get the gospel out. And you know what? Like I say, it might be that God will give you something else to try. We always haven't done the things that we have, but we've just been obedient. When the Lord has said, you know what, I need to let down, or you know, I want you to let down your nets this way and try it this way. We haven't always street sign and street preach, but we're doing it. We know we didn't always have a nursing home ministry, but we're doing it. We never always used to have a float in the parade where we hand out thousands of tracts and thousands of DVD salvation videos. We never did, but the Lord has asked us, how about let down your nets this way? And again, all the while, God's responsible for the load. You know, we just need to be obedient. So you know what? Plenty of fish out there today, enough to fill this room, this church, and other churches like it. We just need to be willing to just want to see the Lord grant us a miracle. Do we have enough faith that the Lord is going to still save souls? We ought to. If you're a spiritual fisherman already, you know what? I would encourage you, keep doing it. Three tracks a day, I would challenge you. Spoke of a challenge. How about three tracks a day? 3 seconds. Can you afford 3 seconds? Again, we just got to get into that habit, that routine of doing it. We just get on busy about our day and all that. It's like, oh, you know what? I don't have a track or anything like that. You know what? Just get the gospel out. You never know. That track, do you feel guilty? Do you feel sorrow for your sins? You probably saved my life. Tracks work. We just need to get them out. So you know what? I'm going to leave you with this, and I'll have a pastor come up. But you know what? In this day and age, you're one of two people. Either you are the ones out there casting the nets out there, or you're the ones that are standing on the shore just washing and mending their nets and just allowing other people to do it. With that, we'll pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Again, I thank you for these folks coming out on a Wednesday. And I pray that you bless them for it. Help us, Lord. Lord, there's coming a day when no man can work. And Father, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, that those that lead many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Father, I want to shine as brightly as I can in heaven for you, knowing that, Lord, I brought souls to Christ, and it is not by anything that I've done, but just by your grace. Thank you for allowing me to be in the work of God, and I pray that you'd help us, challenge us, Lord. Three tracks a day, that's all it takes. 3 seconds, and you get 1,000 tracks out there. Tracks work. We never know what God is doing in the hearts of anybody. We only see the outward appearance. We don't know what's going on the inside. How many stories I've heard where somebody was just about to kill themselves, and somebody showed up at the door, knocked on the door, and gave the person the gospel. Father, we still need to get the gospel out. You're not willing that any should perish. Why are we willing? God, help us in this area. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's stand together. We'll turn to 636. Some of the questions asked, go ahead, Aim. Where are you on the boat? Who's your witness to today? That's a good question.